welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Well, today, James resumes several of his kind of rapid-fire warnings against deception. And this is a big one. It is aimed against deluding one's self. Then next Sunday in our final part, it'll be part four, the peril of just vain and empty religion. Fortunately, James will not simply tell us to avoid empty religion in verse 25, but will also supply concrete examples of what pure and undefiled religion looks like, but we will pursue that next week. Today, many have classified Christianity as a religion that is defined by things that we don't do. You know, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't date girls who do. This is true. But to define following Christ as merely a, you know, long list of don'ts without any accompanying unction for do's would be a grave error, James says. There is just simply so much that we as Christians must do. And just as Jesus explained earlier, as he gave his interpretation or his explanation of the parable of the four soils, we read this earlier together and saw that Jesus said, "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Unlike the bad soils or the seed that fell by the wayside, these were all just merely hearers of the word. We bear fruit as effectual doers. James will echo this same concern today in a message that I have titled, "Do Not Be Deceived." It's part three. Christians are doers, not just hearers. So let's begin by reading James chapter 1. This is verses 19 to 25. You can turn your Bibles there. I will, as a courtesy, put it up for us above as well. James begins off saying, "This you know, my beloved brethren." That is looking back toward God bringing us forth. He brought us forth in an exercise of his will that we might be first fruits of his creatures, fruit producing of among his creatures. "So this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So to begin, if we hope to manifest the righteousness of God, we must be in a condition first to receive the Word of God. We must first hear. In fact, that phrase, quick to hear, in verse 19, could be translated prompt to hear, ready to hear. It assumes a posture of eagerness to heed our Lord's written instructions. When saying quick to hear, James is not amplifying obedience to mom's instructions to take out the garbage, though that would be a wise thing to do. Also, verse 19 is too often incorrectly applied narrowly to advise we keep an open ear during an argument with someone holding opposite opinions. Be quick to listen and slow to speak, right? There's also an element of wisdom in that. But a two-way human argument or debate is not precisely what James is advising in this context. Instead, remaining alert and ready to hear describes our disposition toward receiving, you'll see it in verse 21, the Word of God implanted, proving ourselves to be doers of the Word, not merely hearers, yeah, who delude themselves. It begins with us listening closely to God. To be a doer, you must be quick to hear God's written Word. This entire section then, from verses 19 to 25, emphasizes a readiness to embrace Scripture in a manner where we become doers. Our listening, folks, cannot be superficial, just hearers. Also, this doesn't assume, you know, listening for a little word. You know, that is so dumb. You know, I think maybe that was God. I think I got a little word here. That is so prevalent in just our society today. James assures this word, it is God's word, doesn't arise from within you, that's juvenile, but arise from outside of you. This is why we are commanded to receive it. Just as Jesus explained in our parable, the seed is the Word of God. Jesus always said, it is written, whenever he had a response to someone who was challenging him. It is written in the Word. And James explains in humility, we are to receive God's Word, to receive it implanted. It means deeply fixed within, where it will grow deep roots. Jesus condemned those who, like seed falling on the rocky soil. They sprang up quickly, even received the word with joy, but quickly fell away when the scorching heat of persecution and tribulation arrived, because the word had taken no firm root in them. Jesus clarifies in Mark chapter 4, verse 16, these are the ones on whom the sown was sown on the rocky places, the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, you probably have a friend that you've nicknamed Rocky, who followed Jesus for a while from a superficial kind of response, but the word that he heard was never deeply implanted. This is due to a false professing a person lacking a true spiritual conversion. You know, we all know a few Rockies and a few Rockettes. I've baptized a few. But not today. There's no Rocky or Rockette around here today. It's good soil. It's good soil. But when we are quick or just eager to hear what God has written in His Word, what God says, then submit ourselves to Holy Scripture with a sincere humility, then it becomes deeply embedded in our hearts. That word will produce a Christian temperament and conduct that is not quickly incited to wrath. Character is Christian character that is forged in the Word, the sword of the Spirit. It will keep its mouth shut and take a moment to respond wisely. So it is with everyone whom we view as spiritually mature. Wise people don't recklessly, just spew gasoline on a fire that inflames an argument without thinking. Well, why? James tells us, James 1:20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. In a modern, it's called a digital world, many feel compelled to immediately comment. Yet most aren't quick to hear God. Most don't even seek God's wisdom before speaking. They are instead quick to, incinerate any opponent without taking even a moment to first assess the facts. This is surely not what a doer of God's Word does. Someone who is governed and controlled by God's Word is, rarely impulsive, knowing that the tongue is a fire with the capacity to set a whole fire ablaze. So being quick to heed divine wisdom, the tongue is a fire, for example, to hear that and obey that instruction makes us slow to speak and not quickly inflamed to wrath. The King James tradition appropriately translates anger in your text using the greater force of the Greek term, which means wrath. We are slow to rage and slow to fury. Why? Well, James 1:20 tells us it's because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man, the anger of man, categorically cannot achieve it. James suggests when we are quick to hear, having a humble heart where the Word has taken deep root, the Spirit then who dwells within us imparts a control mechanism. That mechanism, it says, just tap the brakes a little bit. In contrast, we'll find in chapter 3 that the ungodly and the unconverted man or woman, just spews high-octane fuel all over a lighted match. They strike a fire. The natural man, who we studied last week, the fallen man, the natural man sets everything within shouting distance ablaze. Friends, this is what we see happening in L.A. Several parts of California and elsewhere, ungodly people lacking any restraint, burning cars and smashing windows and spewing hatred, while the private property and life savings in some circumstances of peaceful neighbors goes up in smoke. You know, what we are witnessing is just utter insanity in our day. You know, it's fueled by temper tantrums of unconverted leaders and perverse voices who suggest, you know, rioting in the streets is your dignified right. How would James assure us that God views this kind of just fury and wrath and anger that, you know, destroys his neighbor's property while insisting our cause is righteous? I'll just let God speak for himself. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And it is our duty, our privilege as Christians to instruct our youth, our young people, our children, you know, to never be deceived by the argument they receive by commentators in many places today. A Christian has no association with violent, unhinged behavior. No, a rational assessment of that chaos is this. You know, return to the country of the flag that you're waving and stop burning ours. That's a rational assessment. You know, my wife is from Brazil, born and raised. She doesn't go around waving a Brazilian flag. She left Brazil because she found a great-looking man in America. That's what I think. Friends. Friends, this is for the benefit of our youth who might be led astray by this. This is just factual. This isn't getting political. I got a story about getting political. I'll give it maybe next week. The Constitution of the United States protects free exercise of religion and freedom of speech as long as you do not cause harm to others or the property or of others. It's time to go back to school for a remedial civics lesson. The First Amendment of our Constitution does not give anyone the right to damage, destroy, or deface property, or throw projectiles or insults or injury at our police, especially those who aren't even legally in the country. There exists no justification for the violent protests in this country. And even if our Constitution did allow for riots, which it doesn't, but even if it did, Christians still would not ever participate because it goes against God's word. We become doers. A noteworthy Christian scholar and theologian, Douglas Moo, I introduced you to him about 3 weeks ago, he writes concerning this very passage, quote, James's very simple point is that human anger does not produce behavior that is pleasing to God. Presumably, James is thinking especially of different sinful acts such as violence, murder, and especially in this context, unwise speech that stems from anger. Christians do not spew unwise speech that stems from anger. Ever. Ever. No F-bombs. Why? It's because we are internally governed by God's word. It's deeply implanted within our hearts and through the fruit of God's Spirit who lives within us. It's Galatians chapter 5. We discussed it this morning. Mike had a wonderful lesson at 9:15, touched on the fruit of the Spirit. We are told in Galatians chapter 5, we are characterized by things such as gentleness and self-control. but not all men and women are. We discovered last Sunday that most are not born of God and from above, and are therefore, they're just by nature children of wrath. It's their nature. They're quick to wrath. Actually makes you feel a little bit of pity, because what they really need is Christ. It ought to inspire in us some kindness to say, you know, we need to be faithful with the gospel. But for the grace of God, we would be in a similar mind. But God has changed us. One more, because I probably won't come back to this for 12 years or so. One more. Just if people aren't still convinced. Romans 13. If you're just resisting the government authorities, you think there's somehow that's some merit in that, and godly and Christian to do these types of things, you need to be told that this is opposed to God, because they, speaking of the government, are a minister of God for good. Romans 13, verses 1 to 4. Squeezed the type a little bit so this would all fit on here. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It repeats, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So, final statement on this for a good long while. Christians expect the police and federal government to suppress the chaos. That's just factual. I could go on and on and on, but I won't. Therefore, to cultivate behavior that is pleasing to God, because we know the wrath of man cannot achieve the righteousness of God, we want to be quick to hear and heed what God says. That's obvious. It's obvious. But we find in verse 21 that we are also warned by James that there can exist a handful of impediments that form hindrances and prevent receiving God's word implanted. You might say, what? Do you mean that the word of God doesn't just kind of soak through my pores in my skin into my heart through like osmosis or something? No. You know, you might be here listening today, but the word of God isn't soaking in at all. Because there are a couple of hindrances to the word that, you know, kind of act like Flex Seal. It's impervious to everything, you know. Prevent the voice of God from penetrating your heart. These hinder the word of God from taking root. Are you ready? I know you are. James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Filthiness and wickedness prevents the word from taking root. I know you don't like to hear that, but you do want to know it's true. It's true. Filthiness, that is a term that applies broadly to moral defilement in Greek. In Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 6, the Apostle Paul warns, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you. Jesus puts it this way, Matthew 15. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. So a man or a woman with a, you know, a potty mouth, F-bombs, filthy talk, they're defiled from within. Beware of them. When you're assessing someone's character, be careful if they cannot maintain any control of their mouth, especially when insulting others, or if they're even holding signs expressing words, or that threaten harm to anyone. Dirty, toxic, insulting things. Words as much as actions reveal the filth within. You may not have seen them murder anyone, but what do their words say? What did Jesus say about hating your neighbor? It's murder from the heart. Meanwhile, the term for wickedness is defined in the Greek. It is evil in character. So it springs from bad attitudes, from an inner spirit. Filthiness and wickedness impede God's word from being implanted. In fact, John MacArthur makes the comment that the word James uses for filthiness was sometimes used to describe earwax. And here is intended to imply sin that would impede spiritual hearing. Interestingly, we all know that earwax builds up over time, and once the person has become sufficiently dirty, their ears will become plugged so that they can no longer hear what someone says. In this sense, they can't hear God speak. This is what immorality does. It renders the heart impotent to hear. And this is the reason Scripture repeatedly warns us to strip off the old, the filth, the dirt, and to put on the new. Take off the old life like you would old, dirty clothes. Do away with them. Verse 21 in James chapter 1 says, put aside all filthiness. It's an identical word used numerous times by Peter, James, Paul, and the writer of Hebrews to describe, you know, putting aside, stripping off old filthy clothes and putting on the new self. Do not be deceived. You cannot be a forgetful hearer without becoming an effectual doer and still claim to have had the received the word of God implanted. Do not be deceived that you can hear the word, but then continue to enjoy filth and wickedness. At least you can't with confidence that you belong to Christ. If you don't strip off the old and put on the new, as God's word commands, you're just a hearer. Just a hearer, not a doer. Friends, is this not incredibly helpful for us to know what happens after we become indwelt by the Holy Spirit? You know, someone here will go home today. They will cancel subscriptions to magazines. They still have magazines. And they will do a factory restart on their computers today and say, you know, I finally get it now. I hear. I understand how dangerous all of this is. It's a barrier to hearing the word and obeying the word. And when it comes to filthiness and wickedness, as a follower of Christ, someone is probably saying right now today, I am determined that I am going to put off the old self. Someone may even delete photos from Facebook, purge their closet, knowing that others are being enticed to think filthy things about them. Cover yourselves up and clothe yourselves in Christ. Receive the word implanted, either put a ring on it or call off the relationship. You know, I know Christians who have become doers because they first became hearers of the word. It's time to return home for some who are called to Christ. You know, life is too short to be wallowing with these pigs, said one prodigal. You know, my life stinks and I'm filthy. I know what I'll do. I will return to my Father and I will offer myself to Him to be His servant, right? He came to Himself. And when the Father saw His son or daughter coming home, He rejoiced, saying in Luke chapter 15, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him or her. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son or daughter of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they all began to celebrate. You know, the prodigal, like some of us, He had experienced life in the pigsty. Yet in the parable, Christ now describes this son as receiving new garments. And it's language that implied the finest of all stately robes given to the son or daughter. It's an image of being clothed with the spotless perfection of Jesus, who shed his sinless blood on the cross to remove all of our guilt. Now we're white as snow. We are clean through faith in Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You put on Christ. The baptisms we will witness express God's promise of a complete cleansing from sin. This is why we immerse, symbolizes a complete cleansing. And when coming up out of the water, it's like being raised from the dead and receiving a whole new life when you come up out of the water. The prodigal says, you know, the Father has given me a whole new life and the finest clothes. Do you think that son or daughter returns in those new royal clothes to, you know, to slop around again with the pigs? No. That would never happen. Now, there is no question as we walk this earth, you know, we're all going to pick up a little road grime. It's going to come our way. Our royal garments, they're going to get a little bit soiled. Happens to all of us. But Jesus just washes it out again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every time you confess your sins, you walk away with freshly laundered royal clothes. He's faithful. He is faithful in every way. Our cleansing is not just once on the day that we profess faith in Christ. It is continual washing. This is the principle reinforced in James 1:21. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This statement, it serves as reassurance to us. We who have been brought forth by the Father, that was verse 18. It reassures us that by the word by which we have been born again, it is more than capable once it has been planted in the good soil. It's more than capable, more than able. The Apostle Peter states, 1 Peter 1:23, that you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Peter goes on to say, and this is the word that was preached to you. It's not perishable seed. It's imperishable. That's our memory verse for this week. Our birth, then, is imperishable, or our rebirth is imperishable, because the seed which has been implanted is living and enduring. We have received the word eternal. So Jesus promised his sheep in John 10:28, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. James chapter 1 and verse 21, and the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Can you see it? The word is more than able to finish its work. It is able. It's not unable. The word is able. And this is a bit difficult for us to see in English, but I pulled out my Greek commentaries from scholars who tell us that this word, able, it describes God's word as able to save, is written deliberately in the Greek. Ready? Aorist infinitive tense. Say, what does that mean? Well, I didn't have a clue, so I went in and looked it up. You ask, what does that mean? Aorist infinitive. Well, here's what it means. The Greek aorist signifies an action that is already completed in the past. The word implanted has already saved us. But not only has the word already saved our souls, when this phrase, it is able, is used in the Greek as a verb, which it is here, the existence of a Greek infinitive voice signifies an action that also continues in the present and will continue on to infinity and beyond. It never stops. It never gives up. And it will continue as written in the Greek aorist infinitive. This means that the word has saved you, and it just keeps on saving. Therefore, when James describes the word implanted as able to save, verse 21 is not written as a conditional clause, which may or may not save based on whether or not you prove to be a doer. This is rather written in language that assures the word already has saved you and will continue to save you forever because it has been implanted in good soil and it is able. The Arminian view, you know, credits salvation as conditional as to whether or not you keep producing fruit. That is wrong. That is wrong. That's not what it says. God's word assigns salvation to the seed that is implanted in the good soil, assuring that it will produce. See, God's seed is planted in the good soil, and that is what is certain to produce fruit. So you will be a doer. I don't know how many of you were raised on a farm. I was. But if you're a gardener, you can agree with me. Soil alone can't produce anything. It is the seed that promises you will bear fruit, Mark 4:20. For Jesus said it is the seed that is sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. We who are born from above through seed which is imperishable will bear fruit of that seed as doers of the word. That's what will happen. However, and we're nearly finished, James warns, James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. In other words, one might say that, you know, faith alone by itself, if it has no works, well, that's dead. Someone might even ask sarcastically, can that kind of faith save anyone? And James will answer this very question for us in chapter 2 with a strong no. The forgetful hearer, this is what he does. He takes a good hard look at himself in the mirror. The mirror in this context is God's word. He takes a good hard look at himself in the mirror. And the original language suggests that he stoops down closely to inspect his natural face, the reflection that he sees in the mirror. The women are really bad about this. We're not going to pick on them today. But implied here is the moral reflection that we see when we look into the word. The natural man, he looks at the mirror of God's word to see, what does a man look like? What is man? And the mirror in context does not indicate an obscure or dull reflection. It is true that James had no idea what a modern crystalline mirror was, but he did know a polished bronze or copper mirror in his day. It provided clear and intricate detail. That's a plant in a bronze mirror that is polished. Shows up pretty good. Does any here have trouble seeing what the mirror of God's word reveals to us? Is it indistinct? Is it foggy? Is it vague? No, not at all. What does the mirror of God's word reveal about us? Well, there's no question. Man, I look like Quasimodo, right? Yeah. Or the elephant man. Spiritually, I'm deformed. Man's reflection in the word of God is not flattering. It's really kind of ugly. In fact, you could call it frighteningly grotesque what man is apart from the grace of God. And anyone who studies himself intently in this mirror of the word, yet afterwards walks away without becoming an effectual doer. Well, that is weird. That is weird. Not even an attempt to pop a zit. Nothing, no corrective answer to the word. How bizarre and forgetful that is. The following is a comment from a theologian named James Blomberg, quote, "A person who examines intently his very own face in the mirror, but within seconds, he cannot even pick himself out of a police lineup. Doesn't know anything that he looks like." Imagine that, how absurd that is. Hey, study yourself for 5 minutes in the mirror, line up six guys. I don't know. Don't know who it is. But this is precisely what people do. They walk away after looking at God's word. No change. They hear the word explained, but immediately afterward, they turn away and, you know, it becomes as if they never heard it at all. It's like they forget because there is no effort to change in their life. You know Rocky. We like Rocky. But you can shovel more and more seed his way. More and more of the seed of the word. Just keep shoveling it Rocky's way. And for a moment, it seems like something sprung up. I think I might see something spring up. But the sprout just dies over and over again because it has no root. And it never bears genuine fruit of the word. Friends, it describes an unbeliever. But those of us, James 1:25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, oh, this man will be blessed in what he does. Everything that we do will be affected by the word of God. The more we hear it, the greater freedom that is supplied as it progressively and incrementally over time liberates us from our old sinful nature that was in bondage to sin. And there is exceeding joy because I now know that the word bears fruit in my life. I can have a great confidence that I belong to Christ and can celebrate that I am redeemed because I am not who I once was. But I've become an effectual doer. What does that look like? Well, it looks like being set free in order to practice true and undefiled religion, which we will discuss next Sunday. But we are now free. We have been liberated by Christ and no longer slaves to sin, as Jesus taught in John 8, verse 31. If you continue in my word and you are truly disciples of mine, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. But if the Son makes you free, oh, you will be free indeed. Now, Paul and Robin Delaney, they have provided the elders with a written testimony in relation to their desire to become members of our church, and they are going to profess through water baptism that God has freed them from the wages of sin, that which they earned themselves, by granting them the free gift of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and they have been granted an entirely new life in Christ. They just want to say a few words to us outside at the baptistry before we do the baptism. So we will sing a verse, and after I pray, and I will invite you all to join us by exiting through the doors on your left. and then meet us on the concrete between the two buildings. Our old baptistry is in disrepair, so we're going to improvise, immerse them in an above-ground tank. And it is hot, so we won't make you stay too long, but we would love it if everybody could come out and join us. You will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, as we look into the mirror of your word, and say to ourselves, "Oh, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" Oh, in Christ we are no longer deceived, but it is Jesus, He, who is sinless and spotless and perfect in every way. And we thank you, God, that though we have been plagued by sin, that the wages of sin is death, that now we look in the mirror and what we see is an image of Christ, one that has been renewed, one that is born again, one that has a whole new set of clothes. And we look at ourselves and say, God did that. God's Spirit did that within me. And now I am a child of God through faith, because I know I have been told that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. And Lord, we pray that each person here has seized that offer, knowing that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all is new. And as we celebrate with Paul and Robin Delaney, as they make a profession here of faith, that we can all rejoice in being reminded of the goodness and the glory of your Son. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.